in Orange, Old Town Orange. And walking around there, and we ended up at a cool little Italian place. And as we're coming back, we went down one of the side streets to avoid the massive traffic there at the Orange Circle, and passed by Avila's El Ranchito, El Ranchito. Right? How many of you have been to that one in Orange? Yeah. What do you notice when you go into Avila's El Ranchito in Orange? Anything? Church. It's a church. It's a restaurant. Sorry. That's the conflict, right? You start to walk in, you're going, wait a minute, this is a church. Wait a minute, it's a restaurant. No, it's a church. It's a restaurant.
It's a churant.
It's a churant. It's a rurch. Welcome to what the 21st century has done to the English language. Thank you. It's a cronut. Yeah, that's the issue. That's what came up in our conversation. When, oh, that church is a restaurant. Now, that's a very strange sentence if you think about it. That church is a restaurant. Unless they really serve a lot of communion. You know? Then it's a specialty restaurant, right? So the church is a restaurant. That church is now a restaurant. Or that restaurant is a church. It's a bizarre kind of thing that happens in the language when you do that. And that was our conversation, saying, oh, that church was a church, and then the church left the church. And after the church left the church, it became a banquet hall. And after it became a banquet hall, it became a restaurant. So now the church is a restaurant. Now, no comments about the progress of church history and how that has also transpired from a church to a restaurant, to a banquet hall, to a restaurant. But that's a sermon for another time. But this, it sparked the linguistic curiosity in me, because that's a strange way of talking, to say that church is a restaurant, or that church was a church, but it's no longer a church. Grammatically, that's really weird. Try to parse that. That church was a church, but it's no longer a church. Now the church is a restaurant. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. Right. I got that one off a cereal box when I was 8 and you didn't know it. Sorry about that. So I was thinking, if Avila's left, would the restaurant no longer be a restaurant? Oh, that restaurant isn't a restaurant because the restaurant left that restaurant. Are you all having the fun with language that I live in all of the time? Think about, and this is a link, when we're dealing with linguistics in the class I teach at Vanguard, this is one of the problems I throw out to them about linguistics. For sale, vacant home. For sale, what is a home? By definition, a home is a place to live? A place where people live. Ah, that's the issue. If a home is a place where people live, how can it be vacant?
Nobody lives there.
So if people don't live there, it's not a home. A home is what you make it. Yeah, a home is what people do. So how can you have a vacant home? It might be a building, a house, but it's not. Amen. Yeah. No, if the Lord's not in it, it's not home for sure. So it's strange to say that you could have a vacant home. You can't have a vacant home in the same way that you can't have a restaurant that moved out of the restaurant. Because a restaurant is a place that's serving food. If it's not serving food, it's not a restaurant. Right? Now, there are other kinds of linguistic things that work this way, like a factory. That factory moved out of that factory. Right? So now that factory is empty. It's an empty factory, but a factory is by definition a place where things are being made, factored. Right? But it doesn't work with concert. That concert left that concert, or that ball game left that ball game, or that stadium left that stadium. It doesn't work that way. Some things have this kind of ambiguity in the language, and other things don't, which leads to very funny, interesting conversations, and I want us to look at one of those. So if you please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is sort of a who's on first, what's on second conversation between David and the Lord. Second Samuel chapter 7. Long time since we've been in Old Testament, huh, folks? And this is what I want you to pay attention to as we read through this. We're going to read the whole chapter here. Be listening for, what is a house? Who lives in a house? Who's going to live a house in a house? And who's going to build whom a house? Got it? What is a house? Who lives in a house? And who is going to build whom a house? 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now it came about when the king lived in his house. Where does the king live? In his house. And the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar." I'm sorry, I'm trying to avoid jokes with "see now" and "cedar" pointed at. "See now, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that's in your mind, for the Lord is with you." This is a premature prophecy, by the way. Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that's in your mind, for the Lord's with you." But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?" Note that that's something we often take upon ourselves, that's our, yeah, we built that. Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up the sons of Israel, bless you, it means something, we're in church, brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. And you know what happens when you follow sheep. Watch your sandals, folks, okay? I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." Now, where does David live, by the way? What's the first verse of this chapter? He lives in his house. But the Lord's saying, I'm going to build you a house. So David lives in his house and says, I have a house. The Lord doesn't have a house. Let me build the Lord a house. And the Lord says, I don't really want your house. I'm going to build you a house. Even though David already has a house, and that's what started the conversation. Who's on first? It says, I will build you a house. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Note, it's not for the Lord, it's for his name. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house?"
that you have brought me thus far. And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God, for thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of men, O Lord. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God, for the sake of thy word and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. For this reason, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, and there is no God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for thee, and awesome things for thy land, before thy people whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For thou hast established thyself for thyself, thy people Israel, as thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, hast become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as thou hast spoken, that thy name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, hast made a revelation to thy servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. Now, therefore, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue before thee forever. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken, and with thy blessing, may the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So what's David talking about? What's the Lord talking about when they're talking about a house? Is that... family and the kingdom and a dynasty. It's this whole complex of things. It's the people living there now in David's household. It's the people to come. Do you remember Luke 2 when it says a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be censused, and Joseph and his wife Mary went up to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. We're talking about 1,100 years between those. David and Saul are roughly at the turn of the Iron Age, and Jesus comes right at the turn of, you know, BC, AD, that thing. he's at the end of BC. Good. Sorry. 1,100 years, and Joseph is called by the Romans of the house of David. There's this idea of a house that is more than just the domicile or edifice, the building that you live in. It is that which the Lord makes among you as you live together. And that has an idea that it goes forward in time and endures. And that the descendants that are from a household are of that house. That house keeps moving on. And so the Lord says, I'm going to build you a house, even though you live in a house. But thanks for offering me a house. I appreciate it. Now, house is, in Bible times, kind of an idea of an active, living, vital, interdependent system of relation, all connected under one family name. Shall I say that again? It's living, it's vital, it's a social system of relation, all connected under one family name. And that in New Testament, the term for a house is oikos, house. Okay? The term for a law, by the way, in Greek, is nomos. Okay? Have you heard of antinomianism? Everyone's going, not a great illustration. Weren't talking about antinomianism yesterday, okay? Antinomianism is the idea of anarchy against law, okay? A nomos is a law. An oikos is a house. Put the two together, what do you get? Oika, nomos. And, there's a beetle. Not a bee. A beetle. Just a beetle. That's okay. Just a beetle. Green one. Oikonomia, economia. An economy is the way a household runs. It's the law of a house, an oikonomia. Okay? And this householder, the master of the house, is called an oikodespotes. Ever heard the word despot? Yeah, a despot, a house ruler, a despot, an oikodespotes. Okay? Now, the household is under this name of the house ruler. And we don't really get the idea of households very well because, like we looked at last week in the metaphor of city, we are urban dwellers. And we're pocketed off in these little tiny, what we call nuclear families. Not that we glow blue in the dark, but that, thank you for smiling. I appreciate that. It was courteous. Okay, they just look at me and go, nuclear arms. I can see. I just look over. I don't need them. Okay. So a nuclear family. We tend in the U.S. and in urban settings in the West to think of a nuclear family as a mother, a father, and their immediate children. That is not the idea of family or of household across the globe throughout time. A household is everyone connected with a patriarchal name. That's father, wives, sisters, their servants. You remember when Isaac, when Eliezer goes and gets Rebecca and brings a wife for Isaac, who goes with her? She has maidservants who go with her, these attendants. You think, wow, that's like a lot. Unless you live in a more diffused social situation. We take the city for granted and all of its infrastructure. How do you get your water every day? You turn it on. You just like, and except maybe you have a more modern one than our house and you go, ours goes, you know, and same thing. Oh, this, yeah, we still live in your house. That's right. So you just open it up and there's the water. And then when you're done bathing, where does that water go? It's down the drain. You know, it's like death in our society. It just disappears. You know, just, okay. Or trash. Oh, you just, what do you do with your trash? You just put it on the curb. And you come back and there's an empty can, you know, right? Anybody here been to a non-Western urban? It's so funny. We were in Tokyo. How many of you here have been to Tokyo? I thought the ice cream truck was coming by that day. It's like, bing, 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 bing. I look out, oh, ice cream. No, it's a trash truck. It's a trash truck. Bing, 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 bing. And they're like, oh, so happy to, you know. And white gloves. And everyone hangs their trash out in these little, you know, the like grocery bags. Not trash bags, grocery bags. They just hang it out on your front door. And they come by with white gloves and pick it up. Ding, 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 ding. It's like, thank you for handing out kittens. It's weird. But more so than our... But if you've been to a place that is not like the West, what do you do with the trash? You burn it. In what? In the street. Back to your house. We were in Davao and... Oh, isn't it neat that they have canals in front of the house? And yeah, Pascal says... Yeah, don't let anybody play in the canals. Those aren't really canals. You know, that's where it all comes out there, you know. Ah, they had those in Crete, too, 1,000 years ago. We're so used to this highly structured society where the city and the government and the infrastructure takes care of everything. I want you to imagine that you live on a ranch 100 years ago in Wyoming. Right? 100 years ago, ranch Wyoming. Gosh, that's where my grandfather was from. Okay? You have a ranch. Remember? Dun 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 dun. Right? Thank you. Yeah, it's gonna be dun 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 dun. Could be worse, I could say. Say, a 3-hour tour, the ships. Anyway, don't think of that song all day. Anyway, okay, so a ranch. What does it take to have a ranch?
Land. Now, you could say this ranch is for sale because the ranch moved, right? Same thing with house. A ranch, the big plot of land with guys with vests, typically. And they do lots of jobs. That. Who else is going to be on the ranch?
Animals.
Ranch hands. What do the ranch hands do? They burn the trash. They take care of the animals. They fix the fences. Cook the meals. That's for the cook. Two arms has an underbite and one leg. It makes beans. Right? Good. You're going to have a cook. What are you going to do with your trash? You're going to take it out and burn it. Where are you going to get your water? From the well.
You're
going to put a windmill up.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to, yeah, you're going to pump it. Someone's going to draw it. Not like, water. But someone's going to draw the water, take it to the house. When you're done bathing, what are you going to do? Dump it. Yeah. It's going to go. It's a system, you see. And where are you going to get your clothes? You're going to make them. So the ranch hand's going to make their own clothes? The women are going to make the clothes. Good. Because they don't want naked ranch hands running around the place. Here, take some clothes. Good. Everybody has different duties, but they're all, you know, we're on the circle B. We're all circle B people here. Under the one, that sounded like George Bush, didn't it? Sorry. That's why it's circle B. Okay. That's what a household was like in Bible times. Turn to Proverbs 31. What's that?
Florida houses are like that, right?
Yeah.
You have to take your own job.
Proverbs 31. This is what the Lord is talking about establishing for David, a vital living system of interdependent existence. Interdependent existence where everyone's contributing toward a whole. Under the name of one patriarch, David would become that patriarch for that house. Because God put him over the house of Israel, which was also about 1,200 years gap. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10. If you want to get an idea of that sort of dynamic interworking of a household, of a ranch, listen to this. Although it's about a wife, and I agree wholeheartedly, and amen. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now look at how the household runs, and listen for household. She looks for wool and flax, and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Now we've gone from Bonanza to Big Valley. Okay? From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. By the way, who are the landowners in biblical times? Maybe title to the guys, but she takes her earnings and plants the vineyard. Yeah. Right? Yeah, maybe an umbrella there. Who's the one who's the breadwinner, by the way, in biblical times? According to Proverbs 31. Interesting, huh? I'm just quoting Bible for you. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. I've met these women. Right? She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp doesn't go out. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's what he's doing, by the way. He's administrating government. It says,
She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future and opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm's deceitful, beauty's vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she'll be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Amen. So that's what a household's like. A household's this interactive domestic sort of hub under the name of a patriarch. Please turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. There's an authority component here that I want you to see. Paul and Silas, have been thrown into prison. We know the story. An earthquake came. They got out. It was really cool because the jailer came in. They hadn't left, but they're just, "Hey, we're okay." He says, "Oh, man." Oh, man, is a variant text. Verse 30. After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." What? You and your household. You and your household. That if the one head of the household gets saved, the whole household gets saved, because it's all one unit. In the same way that God's not going to save your left arm, because you're all connected. God doesn't just save your mind or just your emotions. He saves all of you in the same way he saves whole households. We have this mindset in the West that people are bounded individuals. That somehow I am I and I am self and I need to watch over myself. And I'm not really connected or bonded with anyone. This is a bizarre idea for biblical perspective. Even in marriage, the Bible says the two shall be one. That's a fused identity. That I and I disappear and we appear. The idea of a fused identity is all throughout Bible. You don't exist by yourself. You are part of a tribe, part of a family, part of a nation. And a person by themselves is some sort of bizarre, mutant, strange, sickly thing that won't live any more than your arm will live if detached from yourself. Got it? That's why it's so weird when the prodigal says to the father in Luke 15, the prodigal says to the father, "Hey, let's pretend that you're dead and give me the inheritance now." Can you imagine how offensive that would be? Say to your parents, "You know, let's pretend you're dead. Just give me my portion now because I want to go away from the household and I want to go play. I want to go play. I want to treat this inheritance as mine now. So let's pretend you're dead." Which would mean that the father would have had to have liquidated a good portion of his goods. It was the younger son, so it would be a good portion of his goods. He would have had to have sell off stuff in order to give the son that inheritance, by the way. And severely diminishes his own standing. This household is integral. How do we think today of someone, we're going to say, this person is 45 years old and lives at home. What do we think? What's your first gut impression? Huh?
Saving money.
What? Saving money. Right? Artist? Is that what you said? No.
A nerd.
What?
Odd.
Odd. Like, there's something wrong with that person. They haven't generated out into their own nuclear family yet. Because the idea here, you grow up. How dare you be living at home? Unique, yeah. We think, you know, spectrum disorder. There's something wrong with this person. You're 45 and living at home in biblical times? You are honoring your parents. That's what you're doing. You're honoring your father and mother. You live in the family house that's been the family house because you're part of the house. That's what you do.
Kathy's gone. Right? Cultural, huh?
We are not little bounded individuals. We're not self-contained little packets. Our lives are embedded in each other. Did any of you here make yourselves? Anybody here make yourself? You just arose spontaneously? You know, just one day there was no you, then there was you, and you brought yourself into being? Or did someone else bring you into being? How long did it take you before you could survive on your own? Human beings are weird in that developmental stage before self-sufficiency is a long time. I think it's probably 26 years. Yeah, it's all her. Ow! Ow! All God's children said, ow! Oh, good. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul talking to Timothy. He's talking about the qualifications for a bishop or a minister. Look at verse 4. I love this right after what Kimberly said. A minister says, he must be one. This is for you. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. And all God's people said, amen. Right? But if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? You see the parallel? A household, the bishop is supposed to take care of his own household. By the way, what does it say about whether or not bishops should be married? A bishop is supposed to take care of his own household because there's a parallel to the household, the church of God. Drop down to verse 15. Actually, 14. I am writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. There's this really interesting thing happened it was about a week and a half ago. I don't know if you saw it in the news, but for whatever you think of him, the guy is brilliant. President Obama was holding a White House press conference. And he's having this press conference, and someone in the crowd from the LGBT ilk started being very aggressive and trying to speak. And he kind of fielded the comment, and said, okay, we're going to get... And the guy kept talking. And he said, we're going to get... And then the guy said, kept on, and he goes, hey! No, 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 no. You're in my house. You don't come to somebody's house as a guest and then not observe courtesy. You're in my house. You'll be quiet. You know, because it's the White House. That's his house. And so... I don't care where you are politically, that's awesome, right? And Paul calls the church the household of God, the pillar, the living pillar of the living God, the household of God. I wonder how many times we're in God's house going, and another thing, I want, and God goes, hey, you're in my house. And it's not just the building, it's the system. It's the living, interdependent, dynamic ranch of God. You don't come here on a circle B, not pay attention to our house rules. This here's a circle B. We're all circle B, you know? This is when you're on the ranch, you live on the ranch. You want to go off the ranch, you can be a prodigal, but that's what's your choice.
Here on the Circle B, we're all hands. Everybody pulls his weight. You got chores to do. You know, and if you're new, you're probably going to be, the stables are over there. Because that's what you get to do. You don't come in here on the Circle B and decide you're going to be a foreman. Got it? The household of God. We are phenomenally presumptuous and act as though the household of God is our name. Like it's a democracy. It's a household. Got it? Look over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Under somebody's name. Verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, our apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was all in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We've been looking at metaphors of the church, and the church is a vital, living, interdependent system of domesticity where we dwell together and we each do our chores and we are working to live together under the name of one despot, the King, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's not his first name, that is his title, it means master, and yes, we are servants. Look over at 1 Corinthians 3. I know a lot of scripture today, huh? You should see when I really get to read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another man is building on it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. And this is that, again, that strange language between the building itself. It's a building that's a building. Got it? It's a building that's a building. We're talking about the church that's a church. And he's talking using physical analogies of a building to talk about the system of the house. We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one that's laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. Just think, which of those things are going to last after a fire? And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is built up or burned up, he shall suffer loss. Though he himself shall be saved, yet so's through fire. Don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? We are his house. We are built up into a house. So is this exciting to us to be a house? Be honest. If you've longed for a home, yes. If you haven't had a home, yes. If not, it's boring. There's no to having a house. We're taught that we are to go adventure. You know, like Proverbs has a biblical view of a home and a house. It says, like a bird that wanders from its nest, so is someone who wanders from home. This is not exciting. This is not adventure. This is not ennobling. It doesn't make us feel great about ourselves. It's domestic.
It's dumpy, it's boring, it's plain, it's taking out the trash. It's washing the sheets. It's drawing water. It's all the dumpy little things that make a ranch run. And when you want adventure, you end up playing yourself into the role of the prodigal. Give me my part of the ranch now because I want to go play. We have to be very careful how we behave in the house of God. Most, and hear me carefully here, most of Christianity is absolutely boring. Believe me, I've been a Christian a long time. I've studied it a lot, too. Been around a lot of Christians. They're boring. We're boring. You've been around me. I'm boring. Okay? We're dumpy, we're plain, we're domestic. Most of what the church does is live. They're just living. There's this shame. Are you just a housewife? Are you just, you know, what are you guys? What are you doing with your life? Well, we've got an apartment and we're living. That's not enough. You need to be massive. Incredible. Outstanding. You have the freedom to be domestic and boring. Especially in the church. And we're not going to be exciting, okay? We're going to be the church. We're going to be domestic and interrelated, and some of us are going to be drawing water. Some of us are going to be sweeping floors. Some of us are going to be making clothes. That's how we live. And that's okay. We're the household of God. I think the funny thing with Christians is we keep acting like, again, we're going to build God's house. And God says, really? You're going to build me a house? You're going to do something fantastic for the kingdom? I died and rose from the dead. Okay? That's pretty much the tops. You can be dumpy. I will do amazing things through you, but you really don't get much of this. And here's the sobering one. Please turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. First, I'm sorry, 2 Peter. No, 1 Peter, yeah. 1 Peter 4. Verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome or meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't let anybody be ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? There's a hanging question. He says, God works first to judge his people, his household. He rules his household well. And if he starts with us, God forbid you should be outside the ranch. You know, it's like we need to consider that judgment begins here. That the Lord disciplines his household, works with his household, shapes his household, instructs his servants. Last scripture, Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. For by grace, verse 8, you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God before prepared that we should walk in them. Now drop down to verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. Growing into a holy temple. In whom, in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
So, this is the term edification. To make an edifice. To edify is to build each other up. Here's our mandate. We're supposed to be building. Okay? We're supposed to be building each other because we're a building. So build the building. Let's be building the building because you're already the building. Got it? And that's our work. It's not exciting or flashy. It's just being the household. Are we ready to do that together? Look around. This is more than family. You hear the church talk about family. This is more than family. This is household. Look at the ranch hands. Look at the servants. Look at the people who run the kitchen. Look at the people who take care of the kids. Look at the people who are making stuff for you. We're relying on each other. Let's build each other up. We are to build each other because in building, we're already building the building. Okay?
You.